As we're having a look at this topic of worry, fear, and anxiety, I guess we could say that most of our times of when we experience this fear, worry, and anxiety, we can say it comes during times of trial, when we face certain aspects of adversity, something that we are experiencing. And normally we feel this anxiety, worry, and fear because there is a whole lot of uncertainty in regards to the future. We are uncertain about what the future holds. And so when we are going through this difficult time, our natural tendency then is to worry. Are we going to have enough money come the end of the month to put food on the table, to pay the bills, and also to buy those much needed school shoes? Or maybe the anxiety, fear, and worry comes in. You've got this little niggle and you go to the doctor, but then unfortunately the prognosis is not very good. It's some dreaded disease and there's very little hope that is offered by the doctor. And so there's the worry, you know, who's going to pay the medical expenses? Who's going to look after my spouse and the kids when I'm potentially gone? Who's going to look after my kids? Or maybe you are starting at a new school and there's always this fear of the unknown. Maybe you've just started grade 8, or maybe you're heading up to varsity. Will I fit in? How are people going to receive me? Will I be okay? Are people going to tease me, bully me, misuse me? Will the teachers like me? Will I cope with the workload? And so sometimes there's all this worry, anxiety, fear. And so what we find is that all of these, I guess, are exacerbated because of the unknown. And then what happens, it becomes quite debilitating. But you see, our times of adversity for the believer, it's not necessarily supposed to be an occasion for anxiety and worry. But rather, it's an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to even take our times of adversity and to use them for our good, to produce in us a more of a Christ-like character, and as well as a wholehearted dependence on our Lord and our Savior. And one of the things that we need to do is we need to thank the Lord that He has given us His Word. He's given us His Word and He has given us the Holy Spirit to help us build a biblical world view. And obviously then everything that happens around us. When we have a look at David and Psalm 139 verse 16, he says, "When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance." Already then God has got His eye on us, even while we are in the womb. And then David goes on to say, "In your book were written every one of them." Every single day of our life, the Lord really knows every single one of them. He knows. "Even before the days were formed for me, when as yet there were not one of them." Even Job says in Job chapter 14 verse 5, "Since man's days are determined, the number of his months is under your control. You have set his limit and he cannot pass it." When we begin to have a look at Scripture and just how intimately God is involved in our lives, He knows every single day that it is to come for us. Surely that then should start to alleviate our anxiety, fear, and worry. Because we know that we've got a Heavenly Father who has His eye on us. And so God is constantly working in our lives. And that is why Paul can say in Romans chapter 8, verse 26 onwards, he says, "The Spirit helps us. We're not abandoned. God the Father is involved and He's gifted us with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And then verse 28, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." All things. "For those who have been called, for those who have been called according to His purpose." And so from this verse, we must understand that God can cause all things. He can cause all things to work for our good. And that's all the events and the circumstances of our lives, even the willing actions of evil people. God can take their evil intent And it's not that God delights in evil or that God himself is evil. And not that people are not going to be held accountable for their evil actions. But you see, God can take all things. And through his providential power, he can cause those things to work for our good and his glory. And there is an ultimate goal. There's an ultimate purpose in mind. And that is for our sanctification. And so verse 29 of Romans 8. And yeah, Paul tells us that God the Father's plan, his desire for you and for me, is that we be conformed into the image of his Son. God is continuously in that process in your life. This day and tomorrow and the days to come. And he's using all of the circumstances of life to do that. That then is beginning to shape your heart and your mind. So nothing is happening around me without a purpose. God is always working. It's like even when I was driving to church this morning and caught behind a slow driver. It's kind of like, and I was at peace about it. And then as I was getting closer and closer to the church's driveway here, coming, turning off the main road and then turning in, there was a taxi parked straight across the road dropping off their passengers. And it's kind of like, okay, Lord, I can see what you were doing. You were safeguarding me from a potential more explosive event. But that's what the Lord does for us. He's amazing that way. Even when it comes to our driving, the Lord has his finger in it all. You see, one of the instruments that God uses in the life of the believer, he uses our moments of adversity. By God's grace, and there's a little bit of a rhyme here, adversity is the university of applying God's truth. We can hear God's truth, but when adversity comes, those are the moments where we actually then need to be applying God's word and believing in him, in its truth, and its intended outcome. And so the Lord sends the adversity so we can experience both growth and maturity as a believer. James says in chapter 1, verses 2 through to 4 in his letter, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." The Lord is working in your life. You're going through circumstances. He wants you to become steadfast. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be perfect. He wants you to be complete, lacking nothing. And so God is constantly involved with our lives. And through his providential care, he is going to take all the circumstances of our lives, and through the inward working of the Holy Spirit, he's going to bring about our spiritual transformation. Our spiritual transformation. God is going to provide providential opportunities for us to practice our faith. You say that you believe, but what you believe is going to be expressed than when you experience the circumstances of life. What is really in your heart is that you're going to be evident then for others to see, but most importantly, for you to see. And so God provides these providential opportunities for us to practice our faith, opportunities for us to respond in a manner then that pleases him, opportunities for us to train ourselves to be holy. We don't automatically become holy. We have to practice being holy. It's our path to becoming Christ-like. It's not passive. We're not saved and we automatically become like Jesus. But Jesus is in that process of making us more and more like him. So we're not passive, but active. And it's all very personal. The Lord knows you. He knows your character. He knows your limits. He knows how to perfectly deal with you. And you might ask, well, what does it look like in everyday life? Well, it looks like a father-son relationship, or like a father-daughter relationship. It's very personal. So we jump to that Hebrews passage, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 through to 11. And I'm reading from the ESV. And here the author says, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood.
And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. For those who have been trained by it. And so we stand in an amazing position before our Heavenly Father. We experience a familial relationship where God is our Father. And no longer does he threaten us with his wrath. Instead, we experience the fullness of his love. And it's a love that includes discipline. May I dare say, if you do not discipline your children at home, you don't love them. They need to know boundaries. They need to know right and wrong. They need to know who has the authority in the home. If not, then they grow up just to be absolutely rebellious. And so we've experienced the discipline of our parents. But now also we are experiencing God and his love to us, his discipline towards us. And so no more is there this punishment or this wrath that hangs over us. Only love, discipline, and his eye on us. And God, as our Father, he wants us to see that our times of adversity, we need to see them as moments where he has taken the opportunity to discipline us, to refine us. And he wants us to respond in a way then that glorifies him. Long introduction, but our first point for this evening is adversity will come. And the points are not too long. And so the first thing that we need to understand is that adversity will come our way. And so we are not exempt from the hardships of life. But in fact, because we are part of God's family, we are guaranteed times of adversity. And so that Hebrews 12 and verse 4 verse again, the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. And so if we belong to the Lord, he is going to refine us. He's going to discipline us. He is going to test us. There might even be those moments when he purges us. And the truth is that this shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us. Because this truth is evident throughout Scripture. Where is there one single believer that does not experience God's involvement in their life and God's discipline? In Psalm 190, verse 67, the psalmist says, Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You're good and you do good. Teach me your statutes. So when he went astray, God disciplined him and it taught him. It says, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And Jesus even told his disciples in the upper room, some of his last words to them were in John 15, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So we'll be tested. And part of that testing might come through persecution. Paul also preached it, as we saw in that Romans 5 passage. But we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Is the Lord not refining us? Is he not testing us? So we rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Because we know what they are producing. We know that they are not in vain. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You see where we were going. We are people who are perfect, not lacking anything, and we are full of hope. when we begin to understand the circumstances of our life, that God is using all of them, it then begins to alleviate the anxiety, worry, and fear. God, my Father, is dealing with me. Peter 2, in his first letter, in this you rejoice, therefore now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it has been tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You say that you're a believer, but the tests and the trials will come that will actually bear the fruit of whether you are a believer or not. It will show the perseverance of the saints. It will show the genuineness of your faith as you begin to produce not fruits of the flesh, but fruits of the Spirit. You will behave more like your heavenly Father than your old earthly Father. There's so much evidence within that testing that reveals who you belong to. And so when we read passages like this, we see that adversity came to these people because of their relationship with Christ. Suffering and facing hostility because of their faith. But we also realize that adversity can come in other forms. It might be a physical disability. Maybe your eyesight is just getting worse and worse and worse. Or maybe you have a chronic illness. Maybe you also maybe experience the death of a loved one. Or maybe the abandonment of a spouse. Or maybe you're experiencing the rebellion of a teenager. Adversity comes in so many ways. Or maybe you're just finding that your bank account or your savings is becoming more and more depleted. Or maybe you were scammed and somebody stole it all. And so the list can go on. And adversity can take many forms, as I've said. But what we need to realize is that it all comes under the sovereign and the providential and loving control of our Heavenly Father. So never see adversity as a sign that God does not care for you. Or that God is angry with you. Or that he has forgotten about you. When we are going through adversity, it is in fact the exact opposite. God is very mindful of you. And he is shaping you and molding you. And so we're coming to our second point. Adversity has a purpose. And so verse 10 of chapter 12. Here the author tells us, and that our parents disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. And sometimes that at best wasn't the best. But what we see is he, God our Father, disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness. And so to share in his holiness means that we are being conformed more and more into the image of Christ our Lord and our Savior. It means the same thing. And so the reasons for our adversity, for our refining and for our discipling is to have more of Christ shine through us. And so God is going to use his word. He's going to use his truth. And then through the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, he is going to make us more like our Lord Jesus. But all too often it is only through the flames of adversity that the Christian character is actually forged in us. So think about it. You know, the Lord calls us to love one another. Well, you know, so that the world will know that we are his disciples. But the only way that we can learn the true extent of unconditional and vulnerable and sacrificial love is when we are then needing to love somebody who is very difficult. See, God has placed people in our lives, and some of them are very difficult people to live with, to deal with, to work with. And you see, the thing is that we can't just switch on our love for them. Instead, we need to learn how to be dependent on the Holy Spirit to help change our own heart, So that actually that our love towards them is genuine, that it is a sacrificial Christ-like love. So that we can then be able to love them beyond what we are capable of doing. And I guess this is then the same about then all the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, and the fruit of the Spirit is love. We just don't switch on that love. We've got to learn how to love people. And some people are unlovable. But the Lord has loved them. And the Lord has called us to love them in His style of love. But you see, there's love, there's joy. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these things we don't just switch on. We've got to learn to practice them within those circumstances of life. Remember, the Lord is involved and He's sending things your way. And it's in those moments He has providentially provided you with an opportunity to express genuine faith. And genuine faith is trusting in Him and asking you, or asking Him to help you to respond in a way that honors and glorifies Him. If we live by the Spirit, let us also behave in accordance to the Spirit. And so we learn from God's Word that we need to put these on. Colossians 3 verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with the heart of mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And these characteristics don't come automatically. We never used to live that way. But now because Christ has intervened, and because the Holy Spirit resides in us, and now because we are exposed to God's Word, He shows us more and more and enables us more and more to respond in a way that honors and glorifies Him. And so the Holy Spirit will bring into our lives. Remember, just as the Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. And so the Holy Spirit will bring situations, circumstances into our lives. He will bring people into our lives that will push all of our buttons. He'll provide people that will push our buttons. And that will put our self-control and our godliness to the test. And don't you find it amazing that the Holy Spirit knows exactly which buttons to press? And He also knows how to truly reveal what is in our hearts. Continuously teaching us and training us and revealing to us. So not only does the Holy Spirit bring these opportunities into our lives, but He also wants us to be driven towards Him. So that He can work in our hearts to change us and also to enable us to respond in the way that He desires. Because we've got the choice. We can respond in anger, resentment, bitterness, or anxiety, fear, and worry. Or we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. As I said before, it's only through the various trials of life that we are able, through the Spirit, to produce the various fruits of Christ-like character. Now the question is, have you ever seen a butterfly emerging from its cocoon? Have you? We don't often get to see that because it often happens in some very quiet spot. But there has been the occasion where people have seen a butterfly emerging from its cocoon and they see it struggling. And then they try and help it. And in them helping it, it gets damaged. And it hires its the possibility of it actually dying. And it more than likely does die. It needs to struggle to escape its cocoon. It needs to put all that pressure into its wings so that all that fluid, all that blood can go there and actually fill its wings. It needs that pressure. It needs that hardship. And all too often we pray that God would remove our struggles. That He would take away our adversity. But God knows exactly what we need to go through. And for how long? Because He loves us. And He wants us to develop in us the best possible results. As I said, it's only a lot of the times through the hardships, through the adversity, we actually truly become who we are supposed to be.
Thirdly, how should we respond? So if the Lord is in the process of refining us and redefining us, how should we respond? Hebrews 12:9-10. Besides, we have experienced discipline from our earthly fathers, and we respected them. So respect. But then also, shall we not submit ourselves all the more to the Father of spirits and receive life? For they disciplined us for a little while as seemed good to them, but he does so for our benefit, that we may share in his holiness. And so it's pretty clear, isn't it? Instead of resisting and not believing and thinking that we know better, God wants us to submit to him. To trust that he knows what he is doing. And for us to actually believe that he wants the best for us. The best possible outcome. That we will grow in his likeness and share in his holiness. Peter tells us the same thing. 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, he says, humble yourself. In other words, submit yourself. Therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you. Submit. God wants to exalt you. And part of your submitting to him and humbling yourself before him is then what Peter says, is by casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. He cares for you. You see, we can either fall victim to anxiety, fear, and worry when it comes to our times of adversity and the fear of the unknown. Or we can just simply submit to the Lord, knowing that we are in his hand, that he cares for us. But obviously this is not with a reluctant or a resentful heart, but believing that we are in his hands, in his purposes, that we are in the hands of a loving and an infinitely wise Heavenly Father. Is that how you view God? Your infinitely wise Heavenly Father, and he's dealing with you in such an intricate way? Often we've got a very small picture of who our God is. We need a far bigger and glorious one. So when we're having our days of anxiety and worry, we need to be praying that God would enable us through his grace for us to trust in his goodness and as well as his wisdom. We need to be feeding our inner man with the truth of God's word, and then asking him to help us to remember all of these comforting truths. Because all too often we can end up in those moments of adversity and feel like we are surrounded by it, and that is what overshadows us. But that is where we need the truth and the light of God's word to shine and to reveal actually what is going on. The prophet Jeremiah, I don't know how much you know about him. he had a very hard life. One of the prophets that God raised up. Very few people listened to his message. He was known as the weeping prophet by many scholars, but he should actually be known as the perseverant prophet. The perseverant prophet. He only had a few converts, and I think potentially it was only two converts in his time of ministry. His own town folk plotted against him. He endured much persecution. He even experienced and saw the final downfall of Jerusalem. And then he himself was taken into Egypt, unwillfully by his own countrymen. But he writes in Lamentations chapter 3. And this is just such a profound passage. You can turn there if you'd like. Lamentations chapter 3. Just a few verses from there. Maybe from verse 1. How's this written by a man of God? I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of God's wrath. He has driven me away and forced me to walk in darkness instead of light. Yes, he repeatedly turns his hand against me all day long.
He has worn away my flesh and skin. He has broken my bones. He has laid siege against me, encircled me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have been dead for ages. He has walled me in so that I cannot get out. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I cry out and plead for help, he blocks out my prayer. He has walled in my ways and blocks with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear waiting in ambush, a lion in hiding. He forces me off my way and tore me into pieces. He left me desolate. He strung his bow and set me as a target for his arrow. He pierced my kidney with shafts from his quiver. I am a laughingstock to all people, mocked by their songs all day long. He filled me with bitterness, saturated me with woodworm. He ground my teeth with gravel. It made me cower in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. Though I thought my future is lost, as well as my hope from the Lord. Remember my affliction and my homelessness, the wormwood and the poison. I continue to remember them and have become depressed. Yet I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. For his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say the Lord is my portion, therefore I will put my hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is still young. Wow. Wow. You notice the attitude? From being in absolute despair, but then expressing hope and trust. What causes his change in attitude and heart? You see, it's the calling to heart and mind, the steadfast love and never-ending mercies of God the Father. Are we immune from the hardships and the trials and the suffering and the adversity? No, we are not. And so we need a faith like Jeremiah's, that we know that God will take us through the tough times. But the one who walks alongside us, his love is steadfast. And his grace is sufficient for every new day. And we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us. But for us to endure these times, we must store up for our souls scripture, God's truth, his treasures to us in our hearts. And then ask the Holy Spirit to help us to rest in these truths when the time of testing comes. And as we experience God dealing with us, we must rest in his divine providence. As Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has bent? That's your life. You're going to have those moments when you have planned this, and what does God do? Boom. He will make your path crooked for his purpose. And so who can make straight what he has bent? Don't fight against him. Go with him. In times of prosperity, be joyful, but in times of adversity, consider this. God has made one as well as the other. But in the same breath, God also says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, whom shall I fear? So when the Lord makes your path crooked, also realizes that he is with you every single step of that way, fulfilling his plans and purposes for you. Because he is taking what is broken, what is bent and crooked, and he is making you straight. Our final point, and this is actually just our closing, the fruit of adversity. Finally, the purpose of all of our troubles, our trials, is what? For us to grow and to become more and more like Christ. You wake up in the morning, Understand that is what God the Father is going to be doing with you through the day. He's going to be refining you, testing you, putting you through trials, making you face adversity so that you become more like Christ. The testing of your faith, revealing to you what you truly believe, where you still need to work, where you still need to surrender, where you still need to stop having anxiety, fear, and worry, and learn to trust in Him more. And as we know, one of the areas that we need to be growing is our dependence in God. It's our culture. It worships self-reliance and self-sufficiency. And this is why Jesus says, in the closing of that Luke passage from verse 29, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink or to be worried." He's not calling for laziness here. He says, well, that's what the nations, what they seek after. He's talking about don't get caught up in the whole materialism and the pursuit of all of that. Because your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom and these things will be added to you. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So the world will tell us you can do anything you want if you just believe in yourself. See, the problem with your anxiety, fear, and worry is you have been trusting in yourself, in your own strength, in your own reasoning. And where has that got you? So the world will say you can do anything that you want if you just believe in yourself. Or you can do it if you just really set your mind to it and work hard at it. But listen to what Paul says, probably one of the most capable and the boldest of the apostles. 2 Corinthians 1, 8-9. "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead." You go through a hard time, what is God teaching you to do? To rely on Him, the one who raises the dead. So what Paul was going through taught him, it forced him, it revealed to him that he could not rely on himself, but he needed to put his trust in God. Sometimes God our Father will bring such adversity into our lives that we'll be forced to rely on Him, in Him alone. And He'll even do this to us in those areas where we believe that we are actually strong, where we are most capable. But the Lord will show us. We cannot do it by ourselves, and we cannot do it in our own strength. And so are we willing to be weak in our lives in order to experience God's strengthening? Are we willing to surrender our wealth and self-reliance, you know, believing that the Lord can take it away at any time because He has the right to do that? And I don't love Him because of the way in which He has blessed me with all this material position. I love Him because of what He has done for me and given me Christ. So what are we willing to surrender in order to experience the provision and as well as the sustaining power of our God? And we end off with that. And I hope the series has at least been some form of encouragement to you. I believe we have those moments of anxiety, worry, and fears when we lose this biblical worldview that we are supposed to have. We are supposed to have a greater understanding of who our God is, but also how He uses the circumstances of our lives to draw us closer and closer to Him, to trust Him, to understand He's got a purpose, that He's refining us. I hope it's been of help to you. Please close our prayer. Father, thank You for our time together. Thank You for the depth of Your word, for its wisdom. Thank You, Lord, also just for easing off the rain and the storm, that we could hear the truth of Your word. And Lord, our prayer is that You would just give us a greater vision and understanding of who You are, that we would have a far greater understanding of Your character, of Your nature, of Your attributes, Your sovereignty, Your providential care, Your promises. Lord, help us to grow deeper and deeper in our affection towards You. Give us a greater understanding, too, of this great truth, Lord, that You love us as much as what You love the Son. Help us, too, in our own response to You, to trust You more, to love You more, to serve You more, to glorify you. And in your name we pray. Amen.